In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning picks up where we left off in our study of the book of Ruth. Hear now the word of God, beginning in chapter 4, verse 13. So in strength, that's Hebrew Boaz. Remember, whenever you would say Boaz in Hebrew, what you were hearing was in strength. So in strength took companion, that's Hebrew Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and Yahweh gave her conception, and she gave birth to a son. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. As our attention turns to Bethlehem, where our fairest Lord Jesus was born, our account this morning begins years before that, in the same town, rejoicing in a birth of another child, one who will be a part of the line of that very Messiah. And so therefore this morning, Lord, may we come and rejoice to hear your word proclaimed in its every detail that you, by your Spirit, have breathed out. May we with the psalmist say, we rejoice to come and be in the house of the Lord, because it is in your word and in your house. It is at your table and before your throne of grace and prayer that you have bid us to come. When we need our burdens lifted, when we have anxiety that we need you to carry, when we need our sins to be wiped away, when we need to grow in our walk and to know firsthand your presence at work in our life, when we need to hear our cry of our anxious cry, when we need to give that and know we've come to a place where it will be heard before your throne and by our Heavenly Father. Lord, may we rejoice to be in your house. May we rejoice to be in your word, because it's there that you've called us to come when at times life becomes hard and things have grown dim. Let us rejoice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Now, remember the story thus far. Boaz has agreed to serve as a family's kinsman redeemer. As such, he has purchased Elimelech's land and has agreed to marry Ruth. Now, he's done all of this in order to raise up an heir with Ruth for Elimelech's house. That's what a kinsman redeemer does, and that's what Boaz is doing. Not only that, the townsfolk have approved and blessed this new couple's union. However, the story is far from over. Instead, for the remainder of the book, we will watch what God begins to unfold, what God begins to bring about through this union that he has established. In other words, if we have seen that God's hand has brought about this redemption, then the remainder of the book will show us why he has brought it about. That said, in our text this morning, we get to see the divine validation of Boaz and Ruth's relationship. Listen. So in strength took companion, and she became his wife, and he went into her. Notice that once verse 13 tells us that Boaz takes Ruth as his wife. In other words, verse 13 serves as a summary verse, providing us with the result, with the outcome of the legal transaction that we've just seen. So we don't have all the details. We don't see the wedding ceremony take place. We don't know if there was a bouquet or what color it was. Instead, what we're given in verse 13 is a summary that shows us the result or the outcome of that whole legal transaction where Boaz agrees to do all this that took place at the city gate. So at this point, Boaz has agreed. The town folks have approved. And so with everything set in proper order, Boaz now fulfills the arrangement. Not only that, notice that every detail of verse 13 is framed by the notion of faithfulness and blessing. How? Where do we see that? Well, first, unlike the closer relative in the account who refuses to redeem Ruth, Boaz does exactly as he has promised and exactly as God intends. He takes Ruth as his wife. He redeems her. However, He redeems her. However, please note, verse 13 does not describe a bridesmaids. It doesn't describe cakes. It doesn't even show us the wedding ceremony. Instead, when it says that he went into her, it's describing in a delicate manner the honeymoon. In other words, Boaz does not just take Ruth under his care. She doesn't become a ward of his household. She doesn't just become his financial responsibility. Instead, he has consummated the marriage. He takes her as his wife. Now, this is important. Remember, to the ancient mind, this taking as a wife and this going into her are one and the same act. That is, it was at consummation that the legal contract of marriage agreed upon was enacted. Simply put, it is thus that Ruth is fully Boaz's wife. Not only that, simultaneously, it is thus that we see both Boaz and Ruth faithfully endeavoring to raise up an offspring for Elimelech's line. Then immediately after we hear about the arrangement, the very next thing we see is that each one of them, both Boaz and Ruth, are faithfully endeavoring to do exactly what God has called them to do, which is to raise up an heir for their deceased relative, Elimelech, so that his name, his line, his house will continue as a testimony, okay, that the future that God has promised is a future that not even death separates us from. It's a future that each and every one of his children will actively participate in. Notice the result. In a book that is all about names, verse 13 underscores that here, at this point in the text, everyone is who God has proclaimed and set them forth to be. That is, they are all operating in their full divinely ordained or full divinely named capacity. They are fully being who God has called them to be. We see the full realization of what God intended for each of them. Notice then, Boaz is the strength. Okay, Boaz's name in Hebrew means in strength. And at this point in the text, Boaz is the strength and deliverance that God has provided. We see that virility and that deliverance underway right now. We see him acting in full capacity as that kinsman redeemer. Ruth is Boaz's companion and wife. And remember, Ruth's name means what? Companion. And here, Ruth is in the most intimate, binding, and in an established way, Boaz's companion. She's his wife. And together, they are seeking to do exactly what God has called their household to do. And not only that, we're about to see firsthand how much Naomi and her plan are pleasing to God. Naomi's name means my pleasant one. And we're about to see just how pleasing Naomi's plan is. Now, we're not going to see that this week, but it's in this section. In fact, let me just point out an interesting detail that you may not have noticed. That verse 13 is the last time that you'll see Boaz and Ruth in the entire account. Now, they'll be mentioned, like in the genealogy that's tacked on. But this is the last time we'll see them. Their part in this account is completed. The remainder of the book is going to turn and deal with Naomi. And that's hugely important. And God expects his people, as they're reading and listening to Scripture, paying attention to what they read, to notice that and ponder why that is, because it's a big deal. But anyway, we're going to find out. Everybody is doing exactly as God has called them to do. In other words, verse 13 invites us to share the joy and the resolve that everyone in the account, by everyone, I mean Boaz, Ruth, Naomi, and all the townsfolk, to share the joy and resolve that everyone in the account is feeling. Not only that, the author fully intends us to realize that it is a true joy felt beneath the smile of Yahweh, beneath the smile of God. So, we've all done things that we've enjoyed, right? And a lot of times you have to go home and repent for the things that you did and how much you enjoyed it, right? But there are times in each of our lives, I think, where you've known firsthand that deep, profound, true joy that you are rejoicing because what you've been a part of has been a joy to your heavenly Father's heart. That your heart is filled with joy because your heavenly Father's heart is filled with joy. And that's exactly what the author fully intends us to experience, to walk away with here. That here is true joy that is being felt, that is being experienced beneath the smile of God. And that's a wonderful thought for us to keep in the back of our minds. To be filled with the joy, to live our lives filled with joy, because we're living it beneath God's pleasure, beneath God's smile, beneath God's blessing. And that's exactly what's happening here. Listen. So in strength took companion, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and Yahweh gave her conception. Next, notice verse 13 tells us that Yahweh gave conception to Ruth. Now, this is important. In a book that is all about names, the author is going to use these names strategically, playing off the Hebrew meaning to show us the deeper meaning that is at work, the deeper spiritual meanings that are at work in the text. So here, when we see Yahweh's name, it's not just casually being invoked. Instead, in a book that's all about names, the text has repeatedly told us that this plan, that this union, and now this child are all the work of Yahweh. It's all God's doing. Notice the result. Verse 13, then, is the crux. It's the resolve of the entire book, as well as the crux or the resolve of the author's case for the Davidic kingship. The author is building a case for David's line, for David's kingship. And here we have the crux of the entire narrative and the resolve of the entire, and the crux of this case for David. Now, last week we said verse 12 was the culmination, and it is. In verse 12, all of the parts came together, and it was like somebody flipped the switch on, and what we thought we had been seeing was absolutely confirmed. God's hand, God's goodness, God's majesty at work in every detail. Well, here we stand at the pinnacle, at the summit of all of that, and it's the resolve, it's the crux, the summit of the book, as well as the case that's being made for David. Well, how is that? Well, notice, just as the townsfolk who were serving as official witnesses to the propriety of this arrangement between Boaz and Ruth, just as the townsfolk gave their amen, their validation, and their approval to Boaz and Ruth's union, so too, in verse 13, we have God's official witness. We have God's official amen and validation of the same. Simply put, in verse 13, Yahweh sets his divine seal, now listen to me, and his public approval on this entire matter. In verse 13, we have Yahweh's official divine seal and public approval on Boaz and Ruth's relationship. So where in verse 13 do we have that? Well, notice that God has honored Boaz and Ruth's faithfulness to raise up a child for Elimelech's line, the very thing that God had called them to do. God is now honoring their faithfulness to do what he's called them to do by granting a child to that line, which is the whole point of the kinsman-redeemer relationship. Where do we see God's public approval? Well, in other words, the child that God has granted is his divine witness, is his divine amen, is his divine validation of the union. God has granted the very point, the very purpose of this whole union. Notice then, after all the uncertainty that frames so much of the book, we now know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's hand has been behind the whole matter. Naomi's plan was indeed pleasing to God. In turn, God has directed it, blessed it, and now at last has brought it to pass. Notice then the author's point as he builds his case for David, that what Yahweh has given and blessed is to be received with joy by all of his people. In other words, the line of David is a line that God has amazingly brought about. Not only that, especially for you and me today, notice the resounding assurance demonstrated by the book of Ruth. Notice its message to you and me. Through all the uncertainty, impoverishment, and trial that the women faced, God never let go. Instead, he held Naomi and Ruth in his hand at every point along the way, even when they could not see it. That's what God was doing. Now listen, here's something that I know. I know that each and every person here this morning comes bringing a burden with them. I know that there's something heavy on everyone's heart and on everyone's mind. And chances are that what's heavy on your heart is probably very different than what's heavy on the person sitting next to you. For some, it may be a health concern. For some of you, it may be financial. For others, it may be a family situation, worried about some circumstance or some loved one. For others, it may be the enormity of some situation that you're facing and you just don't know what you're going to do. Someone else, it just might be the daily grind, the body blows that come from the day in and day out grind. Others may be concerned about the things that they see going on in our nation. For others, they may be concerned about the wars that we see in the world and the tragic loss of life that's going on there. Well, notice, I could stop and preach a sermon about every single one of those burdens. But at the end of the day, the hope and the assurance that I would give you is the very hope and assurance that God has set before you in the book of Ruth. It is God's word that is the light that will not fade. It is the assurance in that word that whatever burden you bring, whatever anxiety, whatever concern you carry with you this morning, that God is a God who will never let you go. And there will be times that, like Naomi and Ruth, that you will lose track of God's hand. You won't see it. You'll stand there at the gate around all your friends and you will say, just like Naomi did, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, call me bitter, because God's hand has been heavy on me and he's turned his back on me. But you see, the author drew you into this account. He let you hear those words in a way that you could feel them, because he knows there are going to be times in your life when you feel them. And he brought you along with, slowly brought you along with Naomi, let you walk her road so that as she discovered the amazing truth that God had never let her go, that God had never let her out of his sight, That is the same God that makes the same promise to you. The message in the book of Ruth is the same message that we see in Peter, where Peter is talking about Lot and the wicked town of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, the Lord knows how to rescue those who belong to him. It's the message in St. Paul, where he says, my Redeemer lives. And I know that he is able to secure, to keep, to guard what I've entrusted him to him for that day. That which is most precious to me, he will not let go. Jesus says that you are my sheep and no one shall ever take you out of my hand. That's the hope that would, in the end, that we would come to, because it is the gospel. And the book of Ruth has ministered that to you right here today. Likewise, the book of Ruth demonstrates that the way out and the way through any hardship is always trust and faithfulness. We've seen the contrast between the wickedness of the relative who refused and turned his back, the wickedness of the account of Tamar and Judah. We've seen that, but we've also seen Ruth and Boaz's incredible faithfulness, Naomi's incredible faithfulness, and the way that God blesses and never lets it go. And so in whatever you're facing today, whatever it is, when you don't know what to do, when you don't know how to fix it, make sure that the next thing you do is the right sort of thing, is a sort of thing that pleases God. And it begins with every day in God's word. It begins with staying in prayer. It begins with staying in his house, because that is where God has called you to come and me to come, because he knows that this life is hard and he knows that we're broken. Simply put, the God of Ruth and Naomi is the very God who promised that he will never fail or forsake you either. In fact, the reason why the book of Ruth is above everything else, first and foremost, doxological and such a delight. When God intends this book to fill all of his people, what he's done with delight, he means you too. And the reason it is a book of praise and delight is because God assures you that it is the same God at work there that's at work in your life. It's a picture of your God, a picture skillfully and patiently drawn. But the picture in Ruth is a picture of your God. And not only that, it's a picture of your God as he is preparing your salvation. He's setting in motion the very Savior that will redeem you so that he will never, ever have to be apart from you. So that the future that he is proclaiming in the book of Ruth is a future that you will know and that you will share firsthand. Listen. And she gave birth to a son. Finally, the words that we've all been waiting to hear since chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 13 tells us that Ruth gave birth to a son. At once there's resolve. At once we have a conclusion. This is the last time we're going to see Ruth and Boaz in the book. We have resolve. We have conclusion. Notice the result. As verse 13 ends, every eye of every reader is on this child. It is his first day on this earth, and his whole life is in front of him. In other words, in a book that is all about the future, this is the son who God has brought about to provide for that future. However, notice Yahweh's lavish love. This child, this provision, is not just for the future of Naomi and Ruth's well-being. Now, it certainly is. But notice what your God can do. He can take care of you and never lose sight of the big picture. And he can hold on to the big picture and never lose sight of you. Yes, it's about Ruth. And this child is going to provide for Ruth and Naomi's well-being, but it doesn't stop there. Nor is this child even just for the future of Elimelech's line. Yes, through this child, Elimelech's line will continue, but it doesn't stop there. God's love is lavish. He blesses you that he might pour out more blessings on you. He has saved you through his son. He sent his son. And if he didn't stop there, he did it in order that he might lavish on you the fullness of his kingdom. Instead, this child is God's provision for the future of his entire people through a king that he's going to bring about, David. And eventually, it is a provision for the future of even the whole world through the Messiah that he will bring about through this very line that starts right here in these very events. In other words, in verse 13, the book's great themes of future and hope, of redemption and Yahweh's covenant love, those great themes converge and find concrete expression, not abstract expression, not ethereal expression. That is not the God who has been imprisoned or regulated up to somewhere far off and far away into a far future time. It's not abstract theology. Instead, it's a concrete expression. These themes find concrete expression in the squawking of a newborn son. See, the God of Scripture, the God that you worship, is a God that meets you in the very details of your life. He's not just the God of your inside. This is my Father's world, and it's in my Father's hands. Therefore, the readers, both then and now, turn our eyes and wonder to the things that God has done through this entire book, all the while eagerly anticipating the things that God is going to do through these events. In other words, the future, your future, and my future is underway. And God's starting it here in these things. Bottom line, the anxiety and agony that filled the birthing room just moments ago gives way to the joy that a healthy child has been born. As a midwife cleans and swaddles the child, those assisting in the birth wipe the sweat from Ruth's tired but tranquil face. Meanwhile, those nervously waiting in the next room break forth in joyful praise, prompted by the most unlikely call to worship. The resounding cry of a healthy baby boy as he takes his first breath in this life. Oh my, what wonders God has done. Amen.
Amen.